God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Today and tomorrow, Dr. Larry Spargimino will be visiting with the author of an intriguing new book about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Eric Metaxas enlightens us on the pastor who has been called a martyr, prophet, and spy. Brother Eric has written a number of books, including Amazing Grace, which is about the life of William Wilberforce and his fight to end slavery. He's also been published in numerous national publications. We'll tell you how to get the Bonhoeffer book later, but right now let's join Brother Larry and Brother Eric Metaxas.
Thank you, Jerry, and greetings to all in our listening audience. Eric, thank you so much for being our guest.
Well, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
I have read most of your Bonhoeffer book, and which is no little thing or accomplishment, almost 600 pages. I found that I've been irresistibly drawn, number one, to the book, and number two, to Dietrich Bonhoeffer and what was happening in the late 1930s in Germany. There seem to be so many parallels. But I first heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a Bible study in a Chinese church in New York City about 45 years ago. But for many Christians, the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer is not a very common household name. So why is he so important? Why did you write a 590-plus page book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer?
Well, to me, he's one of the ultimate Christian heroes, and we need to know the inspiring stories of men and women of faith who have walked in obedience to Jesus, to God's glory. His is one of the stories that it takes your breath away. Here's a man who was dealing with some of the most palpable evil in history with the Nazis, and he stood up very bravely, heroically, wisely. He wasn't foolish. He wasn't glib about his opposition. He was very wise in his opposition and very, very prayerful and humble about it. But he stood up to the Nazis. Some of the listeners will know that Bonhoeffer got involved in the plot to assassinate Hitler, very controversial. He wrote some glorious books, The Cost of Discipleship, one of the most profound books of Christian devotional literature of the 20th century, and anybody who's read it knows it will draw you closer to Jesus. An amazing writer and thinker. He was a pastor and a theologian, but most famous for his involvement in this plot to kill Hitler. And Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis on the express orders of Hitler in April of 1945. It's just an amazing story. There's so much to it. And I think the reason that I wrote it, just to answer your question simply, is I really felt God called me to write it for just such a time as this. There hasn't been a major biography on Bonhoeffer in over 40 years. In some ways, the theological liberals have kind of hijacked his legacy. And the more research I did, the more I found that that's just crazy. This is a man who was utterly obedient to Christ in every way. And the more I read, the more research I did, the more I thought, we really need to know his story, because the parallels to today, as you mentioned, are just amazing. There's no question he's the model to us today for how do we stand up to what we're struggling with in the church and in the culture. No question in my mind.
Well, Eric, you've certainly put a lot of work and labor in researching and writing the Bonhoeffer book. So what outcome are you aiming at? What do you want to see happen? What message do you want the readers to keep in their hearts after they hear these two programs and after they get their own copy of your book?
Well, the reason I'm excited about the book, I think, is because it's accomplishing a number of things. The story of Bonhoeffer is so multifaceted that this book is a book which will draw Christians closer to Jesus, I have no doubt, because when you're in the presence of a saint of God, and Bonhoeffer seems to me to have been that, a holy man focused on God, it will draw you closer to Jesus. But I also believe that secular readers, people who are not Christians, Jewish people, will read the book, because I aimed it at a mainstream audience, even though it's very Christian when you read it, but it's aimed at a mainstream audience because I believe that Jewish people and secular people can be drawn closer to God through the story of Bonhoeffer. There is something about his story which is effectively unique. I can't think of anybody who lived a life of such integrity in the midst of such evil within our historical memory. I mean, I talked to people who knew him, and I really think that when you encounter him, you're going to encounter Jesus. And when you encounter Jesus, we know what happens. Nothing bad, only good. So that's sort of the the shorter answer. I really think that there's just so much here. I really do believe this is God's book. God called me to write this book. I don't say that kind of thing lightly. It was very difficult to write the book. But I just think that, you know, for one, it's an exciting story. So I think people who aren't maybe big readers who would normally be daunted by a book like this, I think as soon as they read a little bit, they'll get sucked right in just because there's a lot about the Nazis and a lot about World War II history. And it's just a fascinating story. I try to tell it as best I could and get out of the way.
Well, I know I myself, you know, when I read a lot of books, and I'm also a pastor, so I've got lots of visits and sermon preparations and working with the youth. But like I said to you before, you know, I was just drawn to the book, drawn to Bonhoeffer. And like I say, this is no little book. And yet I've basically read through everything. I haven't read every footnote and all, but it's just a compelling, powerful story about a great saint of God. And it's very interesting. You know, I really believe that a lot of Christians, unfortunately, in America are somewhat provincial. You know, I think it's very sad, but it's wonderful, I think, the way we find that there are these great men of God in other places. And like you say, some of his theological trappings, you know, we evangelicals, we're conservative, we think, well, he kind of ran around with these guys who weren't too straight. But actually, as you get into the book and as you've indicated by your research, this was a great man who was willing to lay down his life for Jesus Christ. And I think it's great that you've done such a monumental work to help us realize that, you know, it's not just us four and no more, but God has great saints all over the place.
That's right. And sometimes we get stuck on labels. We say, well, was he evangelical? Was it? I mean, imagine if somebody said, Isaiah and Jeremiah, were they evangelicals? Well, you know, was St. Paul an evangelical? Well, the point is, if your whole life and being is focused on worshiping the living God and you know him personally and you're obeying him and obeying his word and hearing from him, you know, whatever you want to call that, I mean, I would call that an evangelical, but then sometimes the term evangelical becomes, it almost becomes silly when you're applying it to, you know, Peter and Paul and Isaiah and Noah and Moses and David. And Bonhoeffer was so clearly a prophet of God. I mean, he was hearing from God. He was a watchman and a prophet crying out to the church to wake up, to focus, to be drawn closer to God and away from dead religion. And that's, of course, our temptation today, is to use a fig leaf where only the blood of Christ will do. That's our temptation. It's the original sin working in us to find something that's a great counterfeit, but a counterfeit. And Bonhoeffer, I tell you, he keeps pointing the church back to Jesus, back to the living God, in a way that nobody, literally nobody in his time was doing this. And I think that's why we're talking about him on the radio today. His life, he lived this to the bottom. It was God's grace. It wasn't Bonhoeffer's efforts. It wasn't dead works. It's a story that, I mean, any believer who knows God, when you read the story of Bonhoeffer, you're going to recognize not only a brother in Christ, but an elder brother who is leading you deeper into a more mature relationship. And that is my hope, at least when people read the book. They will see who this man really was.
You know, there's so much of Jesus that I see in Bonhoeffer, but I was reading the other day how he didn't want to be called Herr Direktor, but rather Bruder Bonhoeffer. And that, you know, I said, well, this is the man. This is what I'm reading about. And, you know, Jesus said, don't be a benefactor. Don't lord it over other people. But I am among you as he that serveth. And man, that seems to be so hard for so many, quote, evangelicals today, especially high-profile pastors and, you know, the bigwigs kind of thing.
Yeah,
what a great man.
Bishop. Call me bishop. Call me prophet. Call me. It's an amazing thing. Bonhoeffer was, he was humble. And, you know, the greater someone is, the more God compels them to humility, let's face it. And he was a true servant leader. Anybody who was around him wanted him to lead because he did it with such grace and humility, but, you know, with a quiet strength. He was also a very strong man in every sense. And I think that the way he led, it's just beautiful. I mean, again, I think that people who will read this story will be led closer to Christ. We need pictures of stories of men and women like this. It inspires us. At least it did me. There's just no question. I was deeply inspired.
Well, I've been inspired by the book and by just chatting with you. In fact, one of the amazing things I found that, you know, you've written Christian-themed books that have done very well, you know, to a general audience, even a secular audience, you know, your Wilberforce book. And I'm sure this book is going to do very, very well as well. And yet you've got people who are not, you know, church people reading such books. So Why do you think there's such an interest that people have in Wilberforce and probably in Bonhoeffer?
Well, I think, first of all, if you have God's heart, an evangelist's heart, if you want to reach the lost, you've got to talk to people who are not Christians, right? And Jesus, talking to sinners, talking to non-believers, that's the joy of the Christian life, to reach out with the love of Christ, with the good news. And I really feel that in what I write, many times I want to break out of just speaking to Christians, to try to see, can I speak past our group to those people who are just on the edge of the crowd? They're sort of listening, but they're not used to being interested. Normally they just kind of tune it right out. I think, well, how can I pull them in? Because I do believe, that God wants to pull them in. And the Amazing Grace book and the story of Bonhoeffer, these are profoundly Christian stories, but at the same time, they're profoundly mainstream stories. One guy led the battle for the abolition of the slave trade. Well, pretty much anybody in Western culture knows that's a good guy right there. I want to hear about him. Well, when I tell the story, I make it really clear. Guess what his motivation was? He was a born-again, serious, devout believer in Jesus Christ. That was his total motivation and the motivation of most of the people to abolish the slave trade. Let's not kid ourselves that these were secularists. Absolutely not. Most of them were serious believers. Well, I think that non-believers say, hey, that's interesting. Maybe I don't want to hear it, but I have to say I've not heard that before. That's interesting. And maybe I got to think about that. Same thing with Bonhoeffer. What made this man stand up for the Jews against Adolf Hitler? Well, it was two words, Jesus Christ. People need to know that story. Jews need to know that story. I'm speaking here in New York City to a Jewish group about Bonhoeffer. Well, I was talking about Dwight Moody, or I was talking about, a lot of people, they say, well, we're not interested. But I know they're going to be interested. And who is this strange pastor, this German pastor, who stood up against Hitler, who went to his death in a concentration camp? It's a compelling story. It's one of the reasons I wrote it. And I've written books of Christian apologetics called Everything You Always Want to Know About God, But We're Afraid to Ask. And those books are, it's just all the questions about the Bible and everything. But I even write those in a way that I'm hoping to pull in the people who maybe they wouldn't pick up Lee Strobel or any of those good books. Maybe they just wouldn't pick it up, but I'm hoping they'll pick up my book because I'm trying to speak in a mainstream voice, use a lot of humor. I don't know if we told our listeners, but I used to be a writer for VeggieTales. I was one of the editors of the Yale Humor magazine. I've got a big humor background, so I think it's important sometimes to use those tools to speak to people.
Well, friends, we are going to continue in a moment with Eric Metaxas. I know you want to be with us and continue with us, but I also know you want your own copy of this Bonhoeffer book. So let's pause for a moment and get our announcer, Jerry. Jerry, would you come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get the Bonhoeffer book, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy?
I sure will. Friends, you can get the 591-page hardback by calling 1-800-652-1144. Writing to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. The book is offered in appreciation of your $40 contribution in the United States, $45 in Canada. This is a fascinating book that you'll find hard to put down. Call, write, or go online today for your copy of Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. Here again are Brother Larry and Brother Eric Metaxas.
Eric, I remember that one of the first things that struck me about the situation in Germany in the 1930s is the fact that there were actually Christians who were supporting Hitler. And that comes across loud and clear. In fact, you write about the abyss between true Christianity and National Socialism, and that somewhere in that deep and wide abyss, there were those who wished to create a seamless connection, to use your term, between National Socialism and Christianity. And these, of course, were the ones who formed the core of opposition to Bonhoeffer, Niemöller, and others in the Confessing Church. So tell us about the Confessing Church, about its leaders, about the Barman Declaration, about how they were moved, I believe, by God to stand up and to really sound forth the truth of Christ amidst all of this apostasy.
Well, we have great parallels today in America in 2010, and that's when I was writing this. I have to say it amazed me because I kept thinking of all the parallels. what was going on, just so the listeners understand, the German church, there are always believers who are confused, and there are always nominal believers and pseudo-believers. They're churchgoers, but they really know nothing about God in the way that you'd have to be really to be in a relationship with God to know who he is. So they're easily confused. So if your God is morality as opposed to Jesus Christ, and a leader comes along and says, we have too much degeneracy, too much Bolshevist Jewish degeneracy, and we need to institute law and order, and we need to have morality in our culture. Well, a lot of people say, hear, hear, absolutely. Where's this guy been? Wonderful, thank you, it's about time. Well, that's what Hitler did. He came in and he suckered the conservatives, and this is a warning to all of us who are conservative, beware, because Hitler said all the right things, and he even made many claims using the cover, you know, people wrap themselves in the flag. Well, Hitler wrapped himself in Christian talk. He would say things like, you know, God is on our side, or he would never speak against the church. He pretended to be some kind of church-going Christian. Now, you've got to understand, he was as far from that as any atheist could ever be. Hitler did not believe in Jesus. He did not believe Christianity was just untrue, but he hated it. He thought it was a weak religion, an effeminate religion. He thought it was he hated the idea of grace and loving your enemies. This was antithetical to the whole Nazi way. Of course, the Nazis were social Darwinists. They believed in power as the ultimate God, and on and on and on it goes. But if you weren't paying attention, Hitler was a brilliant liar, a brilliant, brilliant liar. And he lied so well that incredible numbers of Christians, people who were serious Christians and not so serious, were fooled by him. Now, as the years passed, some of the serious ones began to wake up, but of course, by then it was probably too late. The church, well, let me say Bonhoeffer, who's the subject of my biography, Bonhoeffer was, from the very beginning, wise to the Nazis. He understood that what they stood for, what they cared about, what they were moving forward was utterly antithetical to Scripture. Bonhoeffer knew that, and he was one of the first voices speaking against that. There were a number of other pastors that saw this, and they eventually formed something called the Confessing Church. Now, the Confessing Church decided they needed to break away from the German State Church, and we have to understand there was a German State Church. The German State Church was being taken over by the Nazis. And so Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church said, this will not stand. At first, they were fighting this battle to keep the church pure, but they were losing the battle, and they finally said, we've got to break away. So they broke away and formed what we know today as the Confessing Church. Of course, they would have said that the Reich Church, the state church, was the one to break away from the true church and that they were the true church. And, of course, that's probably true, isn't it? But Bonhoeffer was one of the leaders in the Confessing Church, and the leaders in the Confessing Church wrote something, a very famous document called the Barman Declaration. I quote it at length in my book because it is one of the most important documents of the 20th century to read what these serious Christians wrote during this dark time when the Nazis are trying to co-opt the church. Today, I think we're in a very similar situation where you have issues of sexuality, so on and so forth. The culture has been very effective in taking over the mainstream Protestant church, very effective. And serious Christians understand that there's a problem. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't say, I'm a Christian, and change 2,000 years of doctrine and history. My former boss, Chuck Colson, wrote with a couple of others, Robbie George, wrote something called the Manhattan Declaration. I encourage folks to look that up on the web. Very important document, very similar to the Barman Declaration. It's a line in the sand. It says that to be a Christian, we assert these things, and we will not allow ourselves to be sucked constantly in this direction with the culture. The Barman Declaration was that statement, and as I say, I quoted at length in the book. I think every Christian should be aware of it and really needs to be aware of this history so we don't repeat it. We're in danger of repeating it. I have no problem in saying that this is it's just a wake-up call to us.
I know on pages 222 and following, the birth of the Confessing Church, and you do have a lot of statements from the Barman Declaration. I'm looking, we reject the false doctrine as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation apart from and besides this one word of God, still other events. In other words, it's sola scriptura, going back to Martin Luther. Then it says, we reject the false doctrine as though the church were permitted to abandon the form of its message in order to its own pleasure or to changes in prevailing ideological and political convictions. My, that's happening today. But you know, a minute ago, you really struck a nerve in my heart. You spoke about how Hitler to use your own phrase, suckered the conservatives. He was saying the right things. And, you know, I'm somewhat concerned. I love conservative radio and so forth, and I guess I would be considered a political conservative. But, you know, we could end up as nothing more than big 21st century Pharisees. And
absolutely. Well, that is always the danger. And that's why anybody who confuses conservatism with the gospel of Jesus Christ will get a rude awakening. I am very politically conservative and culturally conservative and socially conservative and fiscally conservative, but I know that ultimately my God is Jesus Christ. And there are times when in politics we get in bed with the dark side. And a perfect example, my home state of Connecticut. Right now in Connecticut, we have put up as the GOP senatorial candidate, Linda McMahon, she and her husband founded and have made hundreds of millions of dollars from professional wrestling. Now, if you're a Christian and you care about children, you care about the culture, this is one of the most toxic, horrifying things. This would be like electing Hugh Hefner, the GOP candidate for the Senate, and saying, well, you know what? We need another conservative. We need another GOP guy in there because we want to defeat them. So let's elect Hugh Hefner. There would be plenty of Republicans who'd say, well, I don't have a problem with him. I'm a libertarian or whatever. Or, don't be such a moralist. And, you know, but right now, this is a classic case of where the lines are not very clear sometimes. And you know, you say, well, I would want to vote in this direction, but you're having to get in bed with something really nasty. And I tell you, the story of Bonhoeffer, it is, to me, it's the wake-up call. Do you follow the narrow path of Jesus Christ, or do you just kind of jump on the freight train, and then suddenly you realize, uh-oh, it's going in a direction. I didn't know if it was going in this direction. Can we move the track? No. It's a challenge, and unless you're focused on God, you will get fooled. It's very easy for conservatives today to get fooled because we're just human beings. We're just, without God, we're in trouble.
There are so many pseudo-messiahs who are vying for our affection and even our worship, but there's only one Lord and Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, as he's presented in the Scripture. Well, friends, we're just about out of time for this first interview with Eric Metaxas. We are going to have him back for our next program. Brother Jerry, come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy.
Thanks, Brother Larry. To get the book, phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit our website, which is at swrc.com on the Internet. Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy is available for a contribution of $40 in the United States, $45 for our Canadian listeners. Today and tomorrow's programs are also available. Get them on CD or tape for an offering of $14 in the U.S., $15 in Canada. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The web address is swrc.com. When you contact us, ask for the Bonhoeffer book, and please let us know the call letters or dial position of this station. Those of you listening over the UCR network are especially encouraged to let us know you're listening, and when you contact us, we really would appreciate it if you'd let us know where you live, since UCR covers practically the entire world. And by the way, this program is on this station by your tax-deductible contributions. Stay tuned now for a Bible in the News report over most of the stations. Brother Larry and Eric Metaxas return tomorrow for your Watchman on the Wall program, a production of Southwest Radio Ministries. Please join them. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries' Bible in the News report. Reporting today is Dr. Larry Spargimino.
While America was founded on Christian principles, America's founders specifically avoided penalizing non-Christians by levying special taxes or imposing selective restrictions on them. Christians, as well as non-Christians, pay the same taxes, obey the same speed limits, and have equal protection under the Constitution. Such, however, is not the case under Islam. The word dhimmi in Arabic comes from a word that means protected or guilty. A dhimmi is a non-Muslim living in a Sharia-dominated land who is protected from injury because of his submission to certain regulations and restrictions not imposed on Muslims. These humiliating regulations allow the non-Muslim the so-called privilege of living under Sharia law without suffering punishment for his unwillingness to submit to Islam. Dhimmitude grows out of a spirit of fear and servility. These non-Muslims submit to Islamic rule without resistance in order to avoid the onslaught of jihad. By surrendering to these humiliating restrictions, dhimmis are promised security for their own lives, those of their families, and personal belongings. Dhimmi status brings vast sums of money into Islamic coffers, and it also aids in winning more converts to Islam. Can't you just hear someone say, "You mean if I become a Muslim, I don't have to pay taxes? Well, brother, where is the dotted line? I want to sign up." Well, friends, is America now preparing to impose dhimmitude on non-Muslim citizens in America? Reading from the Free Republic for April the 11th, 2010, and I quote, "Dhimmitude is the Muslim system of controlling non-Muslim populations conquered through jihad. Specifically, it is the taxing of non-Muslims in exchange for tolerating their presence and as a coercive means of converting conquered remnants to Islam. The Obamacare bill is the establishment of dhimmitude and Sharia Muslim dictate in the United States. Muslims are specifically exempted from the government mandate to purchase insurance and also from the penalty tax for being uninsured." Close quotes. Maybe this is why Nancy Pelosi suggested that we pass Obamacare before reading all 2,000 pages. Well, friends, is the threat real? In a recent presentation given by Geert Wilders, the Dutch parliamentarian who has been brought up on charges by his government for hate speech, Wilders discussed the wide-sweeping changes that are taking place in Europe. For example, in some elementary schools in the Netherlands, the farm and farming can no longer be mentioned in class, because farms have pigs, something highly offensive to Muslims. In France, school teachers are advised to avoid authors such as Voltaire and Diderot because their writings are offensive to Muslims. Wilders also reports that Sharia courts are now officially part of the British legal system. And in France, many neighborhoods are no-go areas for non-Muslims and women who are not properly attired according to Islamic law. In Brussels recently, a man almost died after being beaten up by Muslims because he was drinking during Ramadan. Revelation 17 and verse 17 warns of a coming onslaught of false religion and world takeover. Quote, "For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." Close quotes.
That's today's Bible in the News Report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. Join us for the next Your Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report.